Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. The man is running. The man is running because of what that woman had said. The woman had come to him, to the man who was running, and to the man who was running with him, who was falling behind, by the way, and she had said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." That's what the woman, Mary Magdalene, said to John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had known Jesus most of his life. His mother, Mary, and his mother, Salome, were sisters. The Holy Family lived in Nazareth. Zebedee and sons, John and James, were located in Capernaum. It's a short 30-mile walk down the Highway 65, then Highway 77, which we're not there yet. They were close in the way that first cousins are often close. They had become sort of BFFs, according to John. When cousin John reached adulthood, he went over to Bethany beyond the Jordan, cousin Jesus, that is. He went to be baptized by a different John, that's John the Baptizer, who was a relative, thereby placing a target on his back. And Jesus was then led by the Spirit out into the country for the express purpose of being attacked by Satan, the word means enemy, who happily obliged. And there in the wilderness, and for the rest of his life, he was, the writer to the Hebrews says, tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. The Word of God. When it comes to proclaiming the Word of God, John the Baptizer is sort of the bridge between the Old Testament Word and the New Testament Word. John proclaimed God's Word. But when he used God's word to speak out against Herod's sin, it caused his life to be taken from him by Herod. And so he did not anymore, he could not anymore preach God's word. Not to worry. Jesus selects other helpers, men who would continue to preach his word then and even after he is gone, and he's going too. Men like his cousin John the Apostle. For 3 years, John the Apostle followed Jesus hither and yon, seeing what he saw Jesus do, hearing what he heard Jesus say. Later on, he wrote it down, and we read from some of his writings sometimes. We read from his writing a few minutes ago. And then, Jesus was gone. John the Apostle watched from afar as they nailed him to a tree, then raised that tree up, and 3 hours after that, he was dead. He was dead and gone. The other man, the one running with John, is also running because of the words of that woman. The woman had come to him, and the man who was running with him, who was ahead of him, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." That's what the woman, Mary Magdalene, had said to the other man, Peter, who continued to fall behind. Been a rough day for Peter the Apostle. Apostle too impetuous to play it safe. Rough day. Rough 3 days. About the same time as he chose John, he had chosen Peter, who, like John, was a fisherman. While John fished with Zebedee, his father, and James, his twin brother, Peter seems to have had his own boat, and he fished with his brother Andrew. For 3 years, Peter had followed Jesus hither and yon, seeing what he saw Jesus do, hearing what he heard Jesus say. Later on, he wrote about the religion that Jesus began or fulfilled in two books that bear his name, 1st and 2nd Peter. And he had pretty much spent the last 3 days kicking himself. You know, sometimes you do something and then you end up kicking yourself for a few days. That's what Peter's been doing the last few days. Kicking himself and thinking, "What was I thinking? How could I do that? What was I thinking? Well, he was scared. That's what he was thinking. He was scared for the man to whom he had hitched his wagon, the man for whom he had dropped his nets to follow. And he all he had to say was, "Get behind me," and he got behind him. Now that man was gone. He was scared for him, what was going to happen, and he was scared for himself. He could see where this thing was going. It had been going there for quite some time, and he knew where it would end, and he had seen men crucified. And he knew he didn't want anything to do with that. So when the girl asked him if he knew him, he said, no, he didn't, three times, each time stronger than the last, and then the rooster crowed, and now it's Sunday morning, and he's kicking himself. We should stop talking about how Peter and John went out and met Mary Magdalene on their way out to the tomb, she on her way back from the tomb. We should stop talking about Peter and John being in motion because they were not in motion on that first Easter Sunday, but they were at rest. They were likely in that one room, the one with all the doors and windows closed, when the words of Mary, who seemed a little bit unbalanced, caused them to be in motion. And now they're running. Now they're running because grave robbing was a big deal. It was a big deal because it's just wrong. It was a big deal because the human body is God's highest creation. And even in death, it ought to be treated with dignity and respect. And if the wrong people had gotten a hold of the body of Jesus, who knows what they might do with it. And 3 years ago, you may recall, I told you that John found four ways to tell us that no, he didn't get a head start, and yes, Peter and me ran to the tomb, and I won. Well, upon further examination and further study, John found no fewer than six ways to tell us that no, he didn't have a head start. Yes, Peter and me raced to the tomb, and I won. And I was the first to look into, but not actually go into the tomb. He's kind of telling us that he looked inside the tomb. He didn't go in. He's kind of saying that he was a little bit chicken. A little bit chicken, we would say. And then Peter gets there. Peter gets there, right into the tomb. And they both saw the same thing in that tomb. And here John tells us what they saw in that tomb. He says, we saw the linen cloth lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but rolled up in a place by itself, as if some neat freak had been there. So why was John, who was there, going in such great detail about the burial cloths? Well, the way they buried them in those days, a linen cloth like that was placed on a raised flat surface like that, and the body was laid on the cloth, which was then folded over to cover the body. And a smaller linen cloth like that one was placed over the head. And what John is telling us here is that the evidence, the linens, would suggest that this was not a smash and grab grave robbery, but more likely something more orderly. And John tells us that when he saw the empty tomb and the burial linens neatly placed as they were, it says he saw and believed. And on some level, certainly John tells us he should know he believed something. Obviously, Jesus was gone, risen from the dead. But he was having a hard time getting his head around the meaning of the absence of Jesus, of his not being there. If you want to know what John was thinking right then, John tells us what John was thinking right then. John tells us that he saw and believed, but as yet he did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That he must rise from the dead. And that word there, must, we've talked about that Greek word delta epsilon iota d. I've talked about that word before. It's a bad or negative thing has to happen, has to, in order for a good or positive thing to happen after that. So in this case, Good Friday and the crucifixion had to happen in order for resurrection and Easter to happen, Jesus can't rise from the dead if he's not dead in the first place. And that statement from John is kind of a paraphrase from what Jesus had told them three times, each time telling them that they have to go to Jerusalem, where he will be killed, only to rise up again on the third day. And John has a hard time getting his head around that, and we ought not to be too hard on John, that he doesn't quite get it just now. For us, the resurrection is an old thing. We've been celebrating Easter Sunday for a couple of millennia now. John was there for the first Easter Sunday, kind of a new thing, kind of different. Nobody had ever done that before. So having run to the tomb, having seen what they saw, John tells us that Peter and he went to themselves, to themselves. You might also remember from 3 years ago that the word house or home is not in the text. That's right, the translations are all wrong. We know that they had been at rest until set in motion by the words of Mary, who seemed a little bit unbalanced. And we know that this very evening, John tells us, we'll find them in that room, the one with the locked and closed doors. So are we to think that between the time they left the tomb in the morning and when we find them that evening in that room, do we think they spent the day, what, shopping? Hanging out at Starbucks? And not to go all pop psychology on you, but Jesus, who actually invented the brain, knows a little bit of pop psychology himself, and John was around Jesus a lot. And when he uses the words, they went to themselves, to describe the destination of him and Peter, I think him and Peter, and the rest of them, kind of need a little time to sort this out. What just happened here? And they go to that room, lock the doors, lock the windows, and later on, they finally leave and go up to Galilee like they were supposed to. But not Mary. Mary stayed behind. Mary stayed at the tomb, didn't go back to that room. She was crying, and if you wondered if these are tears of joy or not, they're not. That verb there is often used in the New Testament. It means weeping or wailing, and almost always in connection with a funeral or with mourning. In fact, the concept of joy, of tears of joy, is unknown to this verb. The angels have now appeared in the tomb, and they ask her why she's crying. And she answers, sticking with the same theory about what happened to the body, which is no longer there. She is crying. Why is she crying? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have lain him. Because they have taken him away. Second time she says that. And you have to ask, who are the they? Who are the they in they have taken away Jesus? There just aren't that many people with a dog in that fight. There are few people who are incentivized to take the body of Jesus away to do that. Why would you do that? Steal the body of Jesus. Well, when the guards reported to their boss that he was gone, the boss told them, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And there was money involved. And there we see that it was the followers of Jesus who had a dog in this fight. They were the ones and the only ones incentivized to pretend that he rose from the dead so they could maybe invent a new religion and base it on that or something like that. But John and Peter and the rest, they came out of that room because of what Mary Magdalene said to them, and then they went right back in. Not exactly the kind of guys, not exactly the kind of spirit that's going to go make away with the body that's being guarded. Mary, who stayed, thinks that she sees the sexton, the guy who took care of the cemetery. Maybe he was the they who took the body away. And he says her name. Mary. And the light bulb goes on. In a flash, it all comes together. Her theory is disproven and shattered. There is the they. There is no nay, no they. He says her name. She says to him, Rabboni, which is what somebody from a place called Magdala, someone who had spent countless hours sitting at his feet, learning from him, would call him Rabboni. It means rabbi. It means teacher. He calls her Mary. She recognizes him at the sound of her name. She calls him a Rabboni. Remember that promise made in Canaan, or in the Garden of Eden, right after the fall into sin, right after the shattering of paradise, the one where Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of Eve, who we know was Jesus. That was Good Friday. This is Easter Sunday, and in his rising from the dead, he completed the promise given to Adam and Eve by crushing the head of Satan in resurrection, defeating sin, death, and Satan. Mary did not know Jesus until he spoke her name. And it was only in that speaking of her name that she recognized him, and she calls him my Lord and my God. She confesses her faith in him as my Lord and my God. Likewise, none of us knew Jesus until holy baptism, where Jesus uses usually the lips of the pastor to speak your Christian name. That's what we call it, your Christian name. It is only in that baptism, that washing, that new birth, that you confess him to be my Lord and my God. And you're here this morning, I guess, to confess him anew as my Lord and my God. Listen to the guy on the rail this week, and he was talking about St. George's Church in Baghdad. St. George's Church in Baghdad, the Christians had either been killed or left several years ago. And the guy on the radio said that they got their church back. It was kind of a mess, but they got their church back. And they were wanting to get ready and get the church under repair so they could have Easter Sunday services in Baghdad for the Christians for the first time in many years. And I looked on the internet 52 minutes ago when I looked this morning between services, and they got their church back in shape. Looks good. And they got to have Easter Sunday in Baghdad for the first time in years. They had a procession kind of like ours, probably sang some of the same hymns, probably had the same readings and things like that in Baghdad, confessing Jesus to be my Lord and my God for the first Easter in many years. So Peter and John racing to the tomb. Peter later compares Christianity to racing, to an athletic contest. So does the writer of the Hebrews, who says, been talking about the Christian witnesses, that is, those who have gone before us in the faith, martyrs. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fellow baptized, run that race with perseverance, that race that ends in heavenly glory, knowing that the victory is already ours in Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Mary goes and tells people, I have seen the Lord. First one to confess that, the first one to say, I have seen the Lord. And since then, a lot of people have said, I have seen the Lord. And today, we can say, I have seen the Lord. I have tasted the Lord, and the Lord is good. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.